Truth and Lies, really. Today's title is Living in the Truth. Do you know when anytime any of us believe a lie, it comes with a price? You can't just believe a lie and it doesn't cost you. It always costs us when we believe a lie. So it'll cost us something. Sometimes it costs us huge. Sometimes it's just little. Sometimes we'll believe lies, and we know it's not God's best for our life, but we're willing to pay the price until it kind of accrues, and then all of a sudden, this little thing that we thought we could negotiate with and we were in control of, and it blows up in our life, and then we're like, oh, Lord, I really do need your help. So I don't know where you are in the process of whatever lie you may have believed somewhere along the line, but I'll bet you all of us are believing at least one lie right now. And a lie steals God's purpose and plan for our life. So today, we're gonna try to look at scripturally, theologically, what God says about this and how he fixes our whole being suckered in and believing a lie. Because we come by it naturally. We really do. Our great-great-great-great-great-great to the thousandth time grandfather, he believed a lie. That his name was Adam, Grandpa Adam. And through believing that lie, he changed our genetic code. And he's been passing that stuff down to us ever since. Ever since Jesus came, actually. Jesus reversed all that. So today, we're going to look at the idea that when we choose a lie over God's truth, it will diminish our relationship with God, and it will diminish the fullness of our life in God. So when we believe a lie, it puts a little something, sometimes a big something, between us and God, and it prevents us from walking in his full purpose for our life. So hopefully through today, we'll all be able to, like, ask God, okay, what lies do I have? What lies am I walking out? What have I believed? What's been stolen from me because I choose to believe this lie? And then, God, would you give me power to break through that? So today we're going to look at the cause and effect of lies and how Jesus changes everything. So you guys all in Genesis? We're going to start chapter 1, and we're going to read through chapter 25, and then I'm going to, no, just seeing if you guys are listening. Gotcha. I'll just kind of refresh the whole idea. I think most of here are pretty familiar with creation and first few chapters of Genesis, where God takes 6 days and he makes everything, and he puts man in the garden and he tells him take care of it, and it's all awesome and wonderful. And in this process, this amazing thing happens. God creates everything out of nothing, and then he creates Adam out of the dirt, and he breathes his spirit into him. It's more than just air. When God breathed into Adam, he could only breathe spirit into him. Did you ever think of that? God didn't have any physical air. God was totally spirit. God the Father spirit breathed spirit into Adam and supernaturally sparked him to life because of the power of the Holy Ghost. So he was just dirt, and he became this man after God breathed him. That, when we get saved, God breathes the Holy Ghost into us. The same thing that happened with Adam when he came to life is what happens when we get born again. We're filled with the Holy Ghost because the breath of God literally comes into us, changes our everything. Wow. So in this thing, as I was thinking about this, I was also struck with the idea, you know, anywhere you go, even like if you just go into some of the suburbs and there was a guy that built most of the houses, maybe he put the streets in the houses, he names the streets after himself or his kids or whatever he's into. And so this whole neighborhood has names of what was important to the builder, the creator of that neighborhood. You know, God created everything. Do you know what kind of love and trust that took for God to give to Adam, who didn't have a long career? Do you ever think about that? When Adam came up to God to start helping God, he couldn't say, well, I'm really good at vacuuming, and I'm good at doing dishes, and I can count like crazy. He didn't have any experience in nothing. And so here's the greatest contractor ever, God Almighty, who goes and gets Adam. He puts him in this garden, which was perfect. It literally was perfect. There was no weeds. There was no garbage in there. It was all good. It was all perfect. It was on cruise control, God cruise control. It was only good. It could only produce good. And he says, hey, come here, Adam. Why don't you just start taking care of this thing? You know, it says that he put him in there to work and care for the garden, to steward the garden. That word, work and steward, also is translated as worship. And so if you're like me, that automatically makes me remember in Romans chapter 12, before Paul tells us about our gifts and what they are and how they work and how to use them, he starts out and says, first off, don't be conformed to this world. Don't shape yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God for your life, because that's your reasonable act of worship. So Paul says what we see in Genesis, before you start working and realizing that when you're in God, when you're close to God, what you do is how you function. That's how he built you. So just go with it. Enjoy your gifting. Enjoy your speciality and go for it, because that's worshiping God. When you work wholehearted and do a good job, that's working for God. So that's what Adam's doing. God creates all these animals. He says, hey, Adam, come over here. I'm going to have these animals come through, and you just tell me what they ought to be named. God never changed one single name of what Adam called all the animals. Isn't that amazing? Think of some guy building the tallest building in the world and then calling me or you and say, hey, I need you to name this building. And no matter what we call it, he's like, okay, that's good. Never happened. That's just one building by one guy. God creates all the stuff and all these animals, and he has Adam name them. Now, when Adam comes through, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it's just, this whole story is so rich. You could just spend a year here just looking at these first few chapters. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Do you know that word put? It literally means, it doesn't just mean like, I'm just going to put this thing here. There, I put that water there, but it stayed. It's very different than that. This put means to position for safety and rest. So when God put Adam into the garden to take care of it, to kind of oversee it, really, it was pretty much cruise control. It handled itself. He just had to kind of keep an eye on it and then tell the boss if anything goes wrong or if there's any concerns. Otherwise, it was rolling. When he did that, it wasn't just so that the garden would be good. It was so that Adam would be blessed in the best place in the universe to just have your tank filled up and be a total rest and peace. That's why he put him in the garden. Oh, and by the way, keep an eye on things. That really shifts it from often how we're told about how in the garden they were kind of working in the garden and then they fell and all this other bad stuff happened. It's very different. God put him there for safety and for rest. Skip down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. So he was already there for safety and rest. He says, hey, would you keep an eye on it? That word keep means to serve, to work, and to worship, which I already touched on that and what Paul says in Romans. So look at the invitation. This is amazing, this invitation. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That, to me, that's still just mind-boggling, that the all-powerful, all-knowing being, the one-of-a-kind creature, would do all of this and then call this other guy that he just created, who doesn't compare to him, and give him the authority to name all the stuff that he just built. That is so non-human. That is so otherly. It's incredible. And he loves us the same way he loved Adam. He wants us to be successful just like Adam. He's given us everything to be successful just like Adam, and that's why he told him to do that. So Adam got invited, not because he was the only guy on the planet. Have you ever had a job so bad you thought, well, the only reason I got this is because I can't get anybody else to do it? This ain't that. This is absolutely not this. This is the only position of authority on the planet, and God trusted Adam with it. He got invited to it because of his relationship with God. Because before this, he didn't even have an Eve. He really, I mean, if you think the early couple of, I don't know if they're days, I don't know how long this went. You can't prove it. You can't find it scripturally. Adam and God might have been alone for thousands of years, and then he created Eve. We just don't know. And then Adam and Eve may have been on the planet for thousands of years before the devil shows up, because we always know that. I mean, that's the garden conversation we always go to. So Adam got invited because of his relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Wow. At the time when God trusts Adam to basically evaluate the animals and then make a decision what he's going to call them, he was able to do this because he hadn't sinned yet. And so because he'd never sinned yet, he had perfect eyesight. And what do I mean by perfect eyesight? I mean dual eyesight, stereo eyesight, if you will. I was born with a lazy eye, so I don't really have stereo vision or right depth perception. And so this is absolutely the opposite of that. So Adam was able to come and look at these animals coming by, and because he had perfect physical eyesight and perfect spiritual eyesight, he was able to look at these creatures, look at an elephant, and say, okay, that's big and gray. I'll just call it big gray. No, that's not what he did. He was able to look at this elephant, and in seeing it, because of his relationship with God, and the eyes of his heart were totally open, along with his intellect, looking, they worked together, and he was able to name them out of what they looked like and also out of their function. And so, like a giraffe does certain things on the savanna that is critical. If you take all the giraffes out, that savanna will start crumbling. Elephants are needed on the savanna. If elephants aren't there, it will start crumbling. We see this all the time nowadays. We hear about environment and what do they call the apex predator and the chain and all that stuff. Adam could see that and know that because he was so close with God. There was nothing diluting it or clouding it. Have you ever gotten an idea from God so crystal clear you think, well, that's obvious, but the day before without God's help, you didn't have the slightest idea? Adam lived that 24-7. 24-7. So he's in this garden, and God brings these animals past him. He names all of them because he's got perfect eyesight, perfect spiritual eyesight, and perfect physical eyesight. He's able to see their attributes. He's able to see their function. He's able to see how this all fits together. And that's how he starts naming these things. It's absolutely amazing. He's got perfect balance. So it's an amazing to-do. Have you ever tried to put yourself in some of the Bible characters' jobs and roles and like, what was that like? Do you know that Adam, when God said, hey, Adam, come here. You know, they're watching all these different animals go by and fly by and doing all this stuff, day in and day out. Now, if that was you in a quiet time with God, say you're at a zoo and you go into the zoo and there's animals you've never seen before. This is the first time you've seen these things. And all of a sudden, the guy comes up and says, I will give you $10 billion right now if you can name these animals correctly. Do you know Adam felt zero pressure? None. Do you know why? None. Zero pressure. No doubt. No self-doubt. When was the last time you had to do something you'd never done before and the stakes were high that you didn't doubt yourself? I bet all of us would say, that never happened. I always had self-doubt. Yeah. Because of sin and the fall, we've believed lies. Before this, there was none of that. So Adam, God's like, okay, why don't you start naming these things? Adam only knew excitement. Excitement and joy. It's like, awesome. Come on, you two. You guys are hyenas. Yeah. You're elephant. Oh, you're giraffe. Oh, man, you're a warthog. Okay. It must have been absolutely positively amazing. Adam was so conscious of the presence of God that it brought about a response of worship. And out of this worship and fellowship came the stewardship and the cultivation of the garden. What do you do for a living? Or what do you spend a lot of your work, a lot of your energy, a lot of your life source goes into what? Because if we can focus out of our relationship with God, which causes a response of worship to God, and we take that, our fellowship with God and our worship of God, into whatever we're doing, fixing cars, teaching kids, whatever it is, Imagine the results that will happen out of that, the relationship with God, our fellowship with God. That's what Adam did, and that's what this looks so amazing. Do you know that before that 19, before God calls him in to steward the garden and to name all those, look at verse 18. This is pretty interesting. Before he tells him to do all that stuff, the Lord God says, "It's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him." So before the naming process, God said it's not good for man to be alone, and he gave him Eve. Life was good for what may have been millennia. We don't know how long that was. I know when you read in your Bible the first couple chapters you go through, you think maybe it was a day or a couple days. But it may have been a couple of thousand years that they were doing this, streamlining through, going through this, the good days, if you might say. So they're in the garden. Adam's aware that it's not good to be alone. God takes one of his, puts him asleep. Thank goodness, didn't just take a rib out while he was wide awake. Puts him asleep, takes out a rib, and makes a woman out of him. And we all know the rest of the story. Do you know that before we ever run into this thing with the devil and what shaped all of history and all of our lives and shaped our kids and grandkids to this day, before all that happens, let's back up just a little bit to Genesis 1:28. Because out of this relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, we got to understand, what did he tell them to do and what did he give them to do it? He told them to do something, and he gave them something to do it. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Wow. So go and be fruitful, multiply, go and live a blessed life, and just make sure that you keep control over the whole world. Okay. So then the invitation to live this blessed and happy and multiplying life of total authority, somehow this shifts. I think we all know, but let's just take a closer look at what shifted. Because Adam and Eve had this total relationship with God for uncounted years. So not only was it a reality, but it was deep, deep habits. It wasn't just they'd been created for like 12 hours and the devil shows up and they have no idea how to deal with this. They had been around for a long time. They had great habits. They knew what to do. They knew what worked. They knew God in some kind of almost a face-to-face basis. It says God come walking in the garden in the cool of the day to hang out with them, and they could hear him walking. So it wasn't like some kind of a ghost just filtering through, and if he caught the sun just right, I think that God's here. It was tangible and real and life-shaping and permanent and went for a long time. Wow. Then the devil gets thrown in. You know, again, in the timing, I've researched this so many times. I did it again this week. I can't prove to you when did the devil show up on the planet. Isaiah 14 talks about when he got kicked out of heaven. Because the devil was the most glorious angel in heaven. He was the most powerful, glorious angel in heaven. And he led praise and worship in heaven. So that's a lot of power. And he was built with like all these different jewels, and they're all completely symmetrical. And he somehow had musical instruments built into him. And so he could somehow play music, almost like he could be music. And while he was moving, and the instruments are moving, the jewels that he's covered with would be reflecting the glory of God, the brilliance of God. And so you've got this all by himself. You've got this guy filling heaven with the sound and sight of worship. And all of heaven either looks to him and then to God or looks to God because of him. And that thought got in him and he ended up sinning. He got full of pride. He got into sin, and so God had to toss him out of there. Because the devil thought, well, they're worshiping him because of me. Why don't we just get cut to the chase? Why worship him? Just worship me. I'm the reason they're worshiping him anyway. And he gets chucked out of heaven. He's thrown to the planet. And we really don't know when. and this whole creation thing, he may have been thrown to earth when it was still formless. As some people speculate, that's how early he was thrown. He was tossed down to the planet. Let's see. Lost my place. Okay. So the devil gets thrown out of heaven because he gets arrogant, he gets prideful, he tries to take first place. He gets chucked out of heaven. So he's on the planet, but like we already touched on, God took Adam after he created him and he placed him in the garden to keep him safe and at rest. Because Adam didn't know it, but God knew the devil was on the planet somewhere. So God tells him, hey, look, be blessed, be fruitful, multiply. It's amazing. And then the devil comes in and talks to him. We all very familiar with that. Do you know, before I talk about that, I want you to just keep your finger there in Genesis and turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Because we all know the story. Adam and Eve are there in heaven, and somehow the devil comes up, decides he wants to talk to Eve and try to lie to her and see where that'll go. And Adam, I believe Adam was actually standing right there and let that happen. I don't think Adam was over here tending the garden in some distant place and the devil snuck up and like manipulated Eve. I think Adam was right there and he didn't man up. That's my own personal belief. Excuse me. So the devil comes up and talks to Eve, and we know he cons her into looking at the fruit, liking the fruit, taking the fruit, biting the fruit, giving it to her husband, and that all turned things really bad. But I want us to see something. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this is right after Jesus gets water baptized, and it says, full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit, he's taken up into the desert, and the devil tempts him for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, he has this conversation with the devil. And the devil tries to get him to sin. And this is one of the things. It says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, well, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, again, I know all of us have heard this many, many times. And sometimes we hear things, some powerful things in Scripture. We hear it so often that after a while it doesn't have much of an impact. But have you ever thought that when the devil told Jesus, I got all this authority, I'll give it to you and all the glory because it's been delivered to me and I can give it to whoever I want. Do you notice Jesus didn't say, no, you can't? Jesus didn't say, you're lying, you ain't got no authority. He didn't say that. The devil really had this authority. Isn't that amazing? He really had this authority. Well, how did he get that authority? Because God stripped him of all of his authority from heaven when he kicked him out. He lost his beauty, he lost his shape, he lost all of his power and authority. He hit the ground running, so to speak. And now he meets Jesus, he says, well, I got it all. You want some? Because I can. And Jesus says, no, I'm not even going to get in there. He starts quoting Scripture to him, tells him to go away. But I think we need to notice, how did the devil get this authority? So if we go back to where in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, before I read this verse, I just want to highlight this again. So picture this amazing garden. Imagine the smells in the Garden of Eden and the sounds and the sights, and the temperature would have been perfect all the time. It's like, that just must have been this amazing thing. So here's Adam and Eve living for, I have no idea how many years, decades, centuries, millennia, them two and God in the garden. And then all of a sudden, one day, here comes a serpent. Comes slithering up to him. Like, hello? Something, hey, boss, is this guy supposed to be? Why did they not do that? It seems like that would have been a good time to drop on your knees, start praying, go, Lord, I don't remember naming him. I don't even know where he came from. Would you deal with him or help me how to do? Instead, and Eve starts having a chat with this dude. But worse than Eve is Adam. Because when the devil showed up in the garden, he was trespassing. Simple as that. He had no permission to be there. This is God's garden, not the devil. All Adam had to do was get out. So that's all he had to say. We have to say things like get out in Jesus' name because our authority is through Jesus. Adam had the authority. He could have just said, you need to slither wherever you came from. Get, and that's done. Instead, I don't know if he's over here thinking about bottling water. I don't know what he's doing. What's Adam doing when Eve gets into the conversation with the devil? It's crazy. Do you know not doing something's doing something? Right? To not take control of a situation means you surrender to that situation. Adam could have said, just shut up and get on out of here. We're not talking to you. You shouldn't even be here. Get out. And God would have been like, yeah, that's my boy. Uh-huh. I put him in here for a reason. He's doing his purpose. He's walking in his gifting. Whoo-hoo. I wish I had somebody else here I could point it out to. Right? Man, how proud are you when your kids do something right? How proud are you grandparents when grandkids do something right? Oh, man, we want to have a parade. Adam could have done that. Instead, he doesn't say a single word, so this Satan goes and talks to Eve. And look what he does. He attacks two things. It sounds like one lie, but it's actually two lies. This is what the devil says, Genesis 3, verse 5. He says, well, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, talking about that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Simple as that. Can I tell you, before we break down a little bit of what these guys did and how this all worked out, can I just say that the devil does the same thing to us? He really does. Whatever situation we're in, especially our fears and our challenges, the devil will come to us and say, if you'll only do this, it'll make you better equipped for that. You need to calm down. If you just go have a couple of beers, you'll be able to sleep better tonight. I know you're trying to lose weight, but if you just have a big meal now, you'll be able to take and not even eat the rest of the day. I know you're trying to save money, but if you go buy this thing right now, you won't even spend money next week. If you'll just believe this lie, then later on it'll be better. It's never better. Anytime we believe a lie, it's never better. And a lie takes us out, as Christians, a lie will take us out of a decision we already made to follow God wholeheartedly. So, he says, hey, come on, bite the apple. You're going to get better eyesight, and you're going to be like God. Hello, they already had perfect eyesight. Perfect eyesight, not good, perfect. Because they could see completely right with their physical eyes. Using their intellect and their brain, they could see stuff, put pieces together. But they also had spiritual eyesight. They could see completely right with their eyes, and because of the relationship with God, these two matched together so they could see something on the outside level and they could see through it on the inside that made sense logically, and they understood spiritual ramifications. That's where they already were. They already had perfect eyesight. The devil says, well, if you eat this apple, this fruit, whatever it was, you'll have better eyesight. They already had perfect eyesight. Next thing he says, if you'll eat this, you'll be like God. Can I tell you, they were already exactly like God. They really were. They were made in God's image, and they were in complete, perfect relationship with God. Their hearts, before their sin, their hearts were exactly like God's. Completely perfect of sin. So they could see perfectly, and they were already like God, and the devil comes by and says, hey, you know what? You listen to me, you'll be able to do this and this and this. Hello? Happens to all of us. If you'll just be a little bit more like this, it'll give you more success. If you just do like this, then God will love you a little bit more. If you quit doing this, then God won't be mad at you. God ain't mad at me already. I'm born again through Christ. I'm already on God's favorites list because I'm in Christ. I can't do anything to improve on the cross of Jesus Christ. anything I believe after that is a total lie to take me from where Jesus already put me. Whew. Do you know that? I know they sin, and then God doesn't want to be with them, and so he boots them out of the garden. They lose the garden, and they lose this long life type thing because they've sinned. It's way worse than that. It's way worse than that. Do you know the stuff that every one of us struggle with every day of our life is because of sin? Not just our sin, our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam's sin. They became, you know, they sin, and then God comes to talk to them in the cool of the day, and it says that they hid themselves. And then they had another great idea. They made this whole clothing line out of veggies. Wow, who wants to wear a watermelon today? Who wants to go and grab some of these leaves and see if we can't put something to get to what? What? I'm not going out here wearing no leaves. So that made them self-aware. They thought they could be self-reliant for the first time ever. Oh, I feel ashamed? Well, I'll just go make some clothes. Boom, I can do it. I don't care what God thinks or what he's saying or his ways. I just keep plowing through. Hello? The functionality of their eyes changed. Their eyes were opened. The devil had some of that. He tried to just totally lie to them, but in his lie, some of that was truth. Their eyes were opened, and it changed them completely. Their focus, their physical eye focus, their spiritual eyes were blinded. Just like the lost now today, these elections and stuff, some of these people, the pro-abortion advocates and the things that they say and their logic and how they say it, they don't get it that they don't get it. Well, it's because their spiritual eyes are blind. How can they? They can't see anything that we can see because our spiritual eyes are open. This totally happened. Their spiritual eyes were totally shut down, and their physical eyes were like, those were open more, if you will. All of a sudden, the new focus of all of their eyesight, what was left to them, was themselves instead of God. Do you know when we can focus on God and we stay focused on God and no matter what, we just keep bringing our eyes back to God, we'll be successful in everything we do? We will. We can't lose when we're close to God, when we're focused on God. But when we don't look at God, we only have one other choice. We look at ourselves. I don't want to look at me. I want to look at the Lord. I want to look at his word and his promises, and I want to look at what he's doing in your guys' lives. That's where I'm at. So as they start focusing on themselves, and see if this doesn't echo with some of you, all of a sudden their eyes function in a totally different way. All of a sudden they see they're naked. And instantly, when they see they're naked, now they're ashamed. How does that work? They were made in the image of God. They're perfectly made. They didn't need to cover nothing up. But with that sin came human shame. And when you are in sin, you are ashamed. I don't care who you are. All of us are. Even when I was a horrible atheist, there was times when I was consumed with guilt and shame. And I certainly didn't have any spiritual eyesight, but I knew that. All of a sudden, they could see human insecurities. Oof. Even though they tried to cover it with veggie leaves, didn't do it, man. When God comes to visit them, which would have been a party every other time this happened, right? You're in the garden, it's a perfect day, another perfect day in paradise. Literally, they could have said that. And here comes God. I hear God. I bet they both ran over there like little kids coming to see Dad when he comes home from work. They ran over. This time now that they've lied to and they've believed this lie, now they're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They're racked with guilt. And then they run up to Dad with some leaves. Oh, forget it. I'm just going to do that. Right? Wow. Because they believed two lies. Think how long all of us have been alive. All the things we've gone through, how people have treated us, situations, circumstances, all that stuff. Those things convince us that lies should be believed. Instead of us backing up and going, no, hold on a second. That's just wrong because the Bible says this. And then your memory will say, yeah, but when you were believing that before, it didn't change. Yeah, that's right. But hold on. The Bible also says that. Yeah, and that's what so-and-so thought, and that didn't work out for them either. Okay, I guess I'll just put up with this then. Ugh. Do you know that by setting their attention on the serpent and listening to his voice, they allowed a new voice, access to their hearts, and the result of that changed their function and spiritual sight? Sheesh. I'm going to repeat that. By setting their attention on the serpent and listening to his voice, they allowed a new voice access to their hearts, and the result of that changed their function and spiritual sight. Now their new normal was a life dominated by what they saw with their physical eyes and through what they could figure out with their own understanding. That's 2020, right? That's where we're at, 2020. People are just walking around, this is what I see, this is what I feel, this is what I think is going on. Yeah, but Pastor, this is what the Bible says. I don't care. This is what I can see. This is how I understand it. Ooh, hold on a second. How do we, can we get a redo? Can we get a reset? Certainly God hasn't left it like this if he's an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. Right, he didn't. A life of physical eyesight and human reasoning makes us victims of circumstances, and we believe lies. These are a couple of lies I think most of us as Christians, I've heard these lies come out of my mouth. I've already had to repent of this. I'll be fighting this kind of thinking. I want to change my way of thinking so it's permanent. How about these lies? This is just the way things are. Get used to it. Right? The economy. Hey, it's just the way things are. The politician. That's just the way things are. Some of the stuff, the lifestyle people are. That's just the way things are. Well, my back hurts. Yeah, it's just the way they are. It's old football injury. So I just... That's just the way things are. We start accepting them and accepting them and accepting them. And after a while, to even consider the other possibility is impossible for us without God. Without God. How about this one? Hey, you just got to get used to it. We live in a broken world. You put that baby with this first one, and you got some serious issues going on. I've heard both these lies come out of my mouth. Hey, that's just the way things are. We live in a broken world. We just got to get used to it. What? I thought you believed in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. I thought you believed in resurrection power. I thought you believed in the promises of God. Yeah, I do. Well, then that stuff's a lie and you need to renounce it. I already did that. I repented. I renounced it. I'm just trying to be real with all of us. Because lies, they take us out. I want to challenge each one of us this morning to evaluate our thinking and what we're believing. Let's not accept a fallen reality, but let's discover what was regained and restored through the cross and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to all of us, you can leave Genesis now that we're going to start closing this up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That whole passage, that whole chapter is really powerful. If you go back and read the whole chapter, just kind of put this in perspective. The beginning part of this chapter, Jesus is basically rebuking the religious people of the time, and he's telling them, you guys all remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember these things where God's judgment came down on the planet? I'm telling you that in the last day of final judgment, it'll be better for them than for you guys. Because you guys saw these signs and wonders. You know about the Christ walking in power. And you're still choosing to think like them. And they didn't see any of this stuff. Then Jesus comes to this point. Because I think, I mean, if I was to be sitting in church like you guys are, and Jesus up front and Jesus says, Man, Mike, you think you're all religious, but let me just tell you, all these guys that caught fire and brimstone because their horrible way of living, there's probably going to be more understanding for them than for you because you know me. You claim faith in me, and here you are acting and thinking in many ways like they did. It's going to be better for them. Right? It's time to cover. That doesn't help me. Jesus finishes that segment off and says, but come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whew. Thank God. Thank God it's not just about me rolling up my sleeves. I'm going to start praying 2 hours a day now. Yeah. You know what? I'm going to fast a meal. Every time I catch myself swearing, then I'm going to punish myself for that. You know what? I'm going to make sure I'm at church an hour early so I can pray, so I can fast, so I can do all this stuff so I can be really spiritual. That just wears us out. She says, hold on a second. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Because if we come to Christ, all that position that Adam gave up, all gets restored instantly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to close with these verses. Thinking about Adam, thinking about Jesus, thinking about total authority and relationship that Adam had with God that he lost, and total authority and relationship that Jesus has and restored back to us when we come to him in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The whole chapter is amazing. It'll be super encouraging to you if you go and read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So Paul's very clear saying, look at what Adam lost, Jesus has redeemed. Just like all of us look exactly like Adam and Eve, just like we were born and we're going to die, just like Adam and Eve, if we're in Christ, if we're spiritually reborn, then we have all that Christ had, all that Christ redeemed from the grave. So if we can remember that, then when Jesus says, well, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, we can rest in that amazing, great truth that I am like Adam, and I do sin sometimes, but God, I can come to God through Jesus when I feel like I'm wore out, heavy laden. I've been working hard at trying to be good. I've been working hard at working hard. I've been working hard at being a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter or an employee or you fill in the blank. What wears you out? It's because you're made of dust. But God, we can come to God through Jesus Christ and we can be redeemed. No matter what you're facing this morning, it doesn't compare to what Adam and Eve lost that day. If we all compared our stories of woe right now, well, my body's broken down, or my brain doesn't work quite right, or my marriage is this, or my family's that, or my work, or all of the above, whatever's wearing you out, it doesn't compare to what Adam and Eve were going through the day that they bit that fruit. Whew. None of us, we can't even imagine the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before they fell. We get flashes, you know, of a moment or a time with God during worship or in the Word or something where it's like, oh my gosh, that's so wonderful. You want to try to put it in a jar so you can take a sip out of it later on, right? That's all they had for maybe thousands of years. And then it changed They broke their relationship. They couldn't see anything spiritually all of a sudden, and they got booted out of the house. Man, they lost everything. We can't imagine the cataclysmic change that happened when they made that choice and believed those lies. Lies are powerful. Lies have power. You know, we talk all the time, truth has power. It does. Words have power. Lies have power. When you believe a lie, it gives the enemy power over you. It authorizes them to deal in that area, just like Adam and Eve. It goes for all of us, for all of us. Previously, we've seen things totally from a spiritual perspective without the doubt of self-awareness. I'm talking about Adam and Eve, us when we were in Adam and Eve. They saw things from a perfect spiritual perspective. There was no self-doubt. There was no self-awareness. There was no fear. There was no shame. There was no guilt. Imagine a life like that, folks, where when you go do something, your next thought isn't, I wonder what so-and-so will think. While you're doing something, you're not thinking, I wonder what they think of this. When you get done doing something, well, I wonder if they like that. I wonder if they still like me. All the junk that we go through in our life all came through the sin. It wasn't just losing the garden. It was gaining all this garbage that then somehow I got to deal with my fear. If you're like me, your fear turns into anger, and your anger turns into something that you need to anesthetize. So you take drugs, alcohol, and all this other garbage. I believed the lie. Somehow, if I added alcohol, I'm a better person. Wow, you got to be drunk to believe that. Well, yeah, I kind of was. What lies are we believing? What things are we doing right now, even though we know it's not Scripture, we know it's not God's best, but somehow we've just made it this habit. We believe something along the line, and we're just kind of stuck in it. In the garden, there was this deep-seated sense of contentment. And that word content, to be content in the original language, it absolutely is flavored with the idea or knowing that to be content is through the sufficiency of God. And so when they quit being content, it's when they weren't with God anymore. And God was sufficient for all their needs, physical, emotional, spiritually. They saw God as enough. He was absolutely enough. Until the serpent came in, he trespassed, and Adam didn't do what he was told to do. Rule and reign. So, until they listened to the tempter's voice, it had not occurred to them for any other idea. The thought of loneliness or insecurity, insufficiency, never entered their thought pattern. It wasn't part of their life ever until after they fell. Believing those lies cost them their place of intimacy with God, and left them worried about how they looked, what others thought about them, and full of doubt for their future. Anybody ever experienced those things? Insecurity, insufficiency, what do other people think about me? All that is all pointing towards a loss of eyesight of Christ. Believing them things cost them, man, cost them everything, left them worried about everything. And Jesus says to us today, because I know that many of us struggle with some of these things, maybe a few of us struggle with all this stuff. Maybe you're thinking, man, you're reading my mail. This is kind of where I'm stuck. I just want to leave you with this. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. This is what Jesus says to all of us. Come to me, all of you who labor are in heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. That's what Jesus says. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what lie you believe. I don't know what lie you believed, and that's making you struggle with this thing, insecurity or addiction or offense. Do you know most of the time when we're offended with somebody, we believe the lie? That person did something that hurt us, and then the devil comes by and goes, you have the right to be offended. They're horrible. You're better than that. You're entitled to be offended. You know what? You're right. I should be very offended with them. That's a lie. They made a mistake. They did something wrong. It hurt you. Okay, Lord, I don't want to carry this mess. Would you please heal my heart? And I choose to forgive them. I'm free again. Or we believe the lie. So this is what I'm going to ask us. I just want to invite everybody that wants a fresh start, that you know God stirred your heart, God spoke to you today, and you want to move something, you want to break something off or get rid of something. I just want you to come up front, and I'm going to pray for whoever wants to come up. looking and asking for a new day, a new season, and we're going to expect God to move with us today in Jesus' name. So just feel free to come on up. And if you can't, just go ahead and stay where you're at. Raise your hand if you want. But just make some kind of a physical faith statement. Some kind of a faith statement. Coming up here is a way for you to exercise your will. Because sometimes we get stuck, right? We want change, but we're stuck. And if we don't do something to break out of that stuckness, we're just going to stay there. So it's like whether it's just simple as raising your hand. Fine. Maybe you want to stand up. Great. Maybe you want to come up here. But just do whatever you're going to do, and then I'm going to pray for all of us in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord God, we're all in this together. Some people are standing here in front, but that doesn't make them any more spiritually wise than people that are sitting there. Lord, I believe that all of us right now are responding out of what you spoke to us. And so in our physical response, we're just saying, God, we don't want to stay where we're at. We want to move on with it. So now, Father, I lift us all up, this family that's here today. Those of us are right here, right now, God, in this room. Those that are serving in Children's Church, other people that are on duty right now, Lord, I include them in. Would you please illuminate our eyes to be able to see the truth that you've called us to? Holy Spirit, would you please let us see? I'm putting hands on my eyes right now, Father, by faith. And I'm asking that you would let us see, each one of us to see, lies that we have chosen to believe. Regardless if it was situation, circumstances that got us to believe something, or whether it was another human being that we trusted and they told us something that was just wrong. But Lord, help us to see the lies that have power over us. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, now all of us have a lie. Now we're thinking about something. We've been reminded of something. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can break those lies. I claim and I declare, I proclaim a proclamation in this place. This is a new day. This is a new season. These lies are broken in Jesus' name. We are free in Jesus Christ through the power of the risen Savior. We're free. Holy Spirit, would you help each one of us now? All these precious people in this room, they're looking to you, crying out to you for this change now. Holy Spirit, would you fill them with a fresh love of God? A fresh love for them, for God, but a fresh revelation of God's love for them. Would you fill their hearts with a fresh, overflowing presence of God's love? There's nothing else in this universe like the love of God. That's what sets us free. That's what breaks the chains. That's what brings wholeness and healing. So I proclaim that right now. I declare wholeness and freedom in Jesus' name over the body of Christ at Newhall Christian Fellowship. Would you please do this now, Father? And Lord, I pray as we get ready to leave this place, as we're all stirred and full of faith, and it's awesome, Father. And I pray that you give us ideas now in how to walk out of bad habits and start making good habits. So, Lord, we need your help to see what needs working on. We need your power to work on it. And Lord, we need your grace and mercy as we walk out of it and into this new season and day in our lives. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, Lord. I thank you for healing my body today. I saw a miracle just a couple of hours ago. And Lord, I pray for a miracle for every person that's looking to you right now. You don't need to set an economy and a budget to have enough miracles for today. You create them fresh every morning, just like mercies. So Lord, I pray for miracles that would blow out our doubt and our unbelief, that would blow through situations and circumstances and habits. And Father, I pray for great strength for this week as we make decisions for you and we make changes in our lives, would you give us power now to ignore what other people say or think? And would you give us very focused eye and heart eyesight so that we'd be more concerned and blessed about what you say than what anyone else may be thinking or saying? Lord, we want to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ. So we say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for touching us today like you already have and for how you're going to work this out for good in our lives. We praise you and exalt you. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I know doing physical stuff, it doesn't make things more powerful as far as like anointing and breakthrough of God moving, because I did something physical. But it does do something inside us when I force my body to respond. Because all of this is about us forcing our brains to respond and starting to change our thinking and what we believe. And so if I can make myself stand up, I've already taken some movement towards that truth. Even if it's just raising my hand, I force myself to do this. Because just think of the opposite. When you're mad or you're offended, you're hurt by someone, especially when we were kids, and they say, okay, now you two shake hands and say you're sorry. Man, the last thing you want to do is, it's like 1,000 pounds around your arm to try to get that up there. It's like, I ain't saying that. I hate his guts. But if we can force ourselves to shake hands, you break through something. And so even if you just raised your hand, maybe you opened your Bible to a special thing, you've already taken that first step of faith. Whether it was coming up here or whatever you did, you took the first step of faith. We're on the road to something new happening. We broke things here today. And God's going to do stuff in our lives. And I just want to encourage you. It's not something we're trying to earn. It's not something we're trying to contrive. It's what Jesus got at the cross. He took it back, an open spectacle, and gave it to us through faith in him. Amen? So I just want to see us all have an awesome, blessed week. Let's see what God wants to do. I think we're going to have some great testimonies next week. Amen. God bless you and have a great day and a great week.